Well, welcome to what is number four in our series on Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. Once again, I have to explain to you, this is not the original recording. We had some technical trouble, and somebody, I think, forgot to push the record button. So I'm recording this in my office, and this will probably be slightly shorter than what the original recording may have sounded like. But we're on number four, and we come now after Christian has gone through the wicket gate. He has been pulled through by Mr. Goodwill. As he is pulled through, he notices that just outside of the gate there is Beelzebub's castle, and arrows have been coming from the castle to try and prevent him from coming in through the wicket gate. A conversation has taken place between Mr. Goodwill and Christian, and at the end of that conversation, Mr. Goodwill bids him go in the direction of the house of Interpreter, who will show you many excellent things, he says to him. Now, Christian is still carrying his burden. We'll come back next time to the question, why didn't he lose the burden when he went through the wicket gate, and why does Mr. Goodwill say to him that he won't lose it until he has gone to another location, and through, in particular, the House of Interpreter. We'll come back to that in our next study. But here in the House of Interpreter, Christian is introduced to seven scenes, seven tableaux, if you like. Each of these scenes, as he moves from one location, one room to another, each of these scenes depicts a lesson that he is to learn about the Christian life. Bunyan is saying to us there are certain things now, as a young Christian, as someone who has entered into the wicket gate and is pursuing the narrow way that leads to eternal life, there are certain things that every Christian, every believer, needs to know and needs to learn. They are basic and fundamental lessons about the nature of the Christian life. The first one, and he's led into a room, there's a man who's called with a lamp, a light, a candle to illuminate this portrait that hangs on the wall. The man with the candle is a depiction, I think, of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He makes the things of Christ clear to us. He illuminates the Word of God. And on this painting, it's a painting of a very grave person. His eyes are lifted to heaven. He has the best of books in his hands. He has the law of truth written on his lips, the world behind his back. He stands as though he's pleading with men, and a crown of gold is above his head. And Bunyan says about this man that he begets children and nurses them when born. This is a depiction of a preacher, a teacher, an evangelist, in the same way that evangelist himself, the character of evangelist, is one whom Bunyan loves and respects. He is the only man, Bunyan adds, authorized to be Christian's guide in all difficult places. And I think scholars will tell you that Bunyan is actually painting this picture for us based on his own minister in Bedford, a man by the name of John Gifford, who saw him through his own conversion and helped him grow. Bunyan, in his autobiographical account of his conversion, in Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, speaks of John Gifford on many an occasion and speaks highly of him. And I think the first lesson that's been given to us here is the lesson that we should seek out good teachers, seek out good preachers, a mentor, that every Christian needs somebody to teach him and mentor him and guide him. And that's the first thing. There are truths that you need to know. You need to know the Bible. You need to know the nature of the Christian life. You need to know certain spiritual lessons that a good and competent and wise teacher, preacher, mentor can give you. That's the first lesson. Seek out a good teacher. Secondly, he's taken to another room, to a parlor, and he sees a man sweeping the floor. As he sweeps the floor, there's dust flying everywhere. And then a young girl comes with water and sprinkles the floor, and is able then, the dust is then able to be gathered and removed. And there's a description, an explanation. And that explanation is that the first man who creates all the dust is the law, and the girl with the water that's sprinkled on the dust and that enables the floor to be cleansed is the gospel. Realize the difference between law and gospel, Bunyan is saying. You know, Martin Luther, at the time of the Reformation, said that he who can distinguish law and gospel should give thanks to God and reckon himself to be a theologian. It is perhaps the most crucial thing that we can ever understand and distinguish. We need to build not just at the entrance gate to the Christian life, but the totality of the Christian life must be based upon the gospel. Be gospel-focused, gospel-based, gospel-driven. Lead a gospel-driven life. That's the second lesson. You know, it's a lesson that Paul had to teach the Galatians. Have you begun by the Spirit only to continue by the law? Was Paul's admonition to them in the third chapter of Galatians, the opening verses of chapter 3. And he wanted them to understand that justification by faith alone applied not just to the initiation of the Christian life, but it applied equally to the completion of the Christian life. Their thinking was something like this, that I would be justified by faith as I came initially the first time as I come to Jesus, but then I move on to sanctification. True, it is true that sanctification follows justification. Those who are justified will devote their lives to justification. But justification doesn't get left behind. We cannot use our obedience to establish our righteousness, not at the point of entry or at the point of continuance. We can't base our justification on our sanctification, and that's a very subtle thing. And Christians often get that confused. They come to Jesus just as we are, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. But then, as though the entrance fee was nothing at all, but the annual dues is everything I've got, then the whole thing gets confused. And Bunyan is saying, here's lesson number two. Live a gospel-driven life. Make sure that all of your sanctification is based on gospel motives. Thirdly, he's taken to see another scene in another room of two children. One is called Passion and one is called Patience. Passion is running around like a Tasmanian devil. He is discontent. He is given great treasures only to squander them. Patience, on the other hand, sits in quiet contentment. And the lesson that Bunyan is giving us, this third lesson, is lead a life of contentment. Trust in the Lord, trust in his providence, keep one eye on heaven, sit loose to the things of this world. Live as as the Puritans sometimes said, with your bags packed and ready to go. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God, Colossians 3:2. You remember how this lesson is taught in the 73rd Psalm, where the psalmist says, I envied the prosperity of the wicked. Why do the wicked prosper? Why do evil men and women seem to have so much of the things of this world, all the treasures that you can imagine? And then the psalmist says in Psalm 73, until I went to the sanctuary, and then I understood their end. You know, whatever toys, whatever treasures the ungodly have in this world, they can bring none of them before the judgment seat of God. And in the world to come, they will have nothing. And Bunyan introduces into the story here the story of Dives and Lazarus in the Gospels. One who had everything in this world and nothing in the world to come, and one who had nothing in this world but the treasures of heaven in the world to come. Be content. Trust in the providence of God. Don't insist and get discontented when you don't have that which God never intends for you to have. That's lesson number three. Then there's a fourth lesson. And Bunyan now has Christian go to another part of this house with interpreter. And now he sees a fire, a roaring fire, in front of which there is a man who's throwing water on the fire. But the fire seems to be growing hotter and hotter. The flames are shooting up the wall. And Christian asks, how can this be? And he's taken round the back of the fire to see that on the other side there is someone throwing oil on the fire. And the explanation is given to us. This is indicative of the hostility. This is Christ, the man on the other side of the wall throwing the oil on the fire. This is Christ who continually, with the oil of his grace, maintains the work already begun in the heart, by the means of which, notwithstanding what the devil can do, the souls of his people prove gracious still. You know, lesson number four is, realize that you're in a fight. You're in a war zone. You're going to be opposed every step of the way. You have an enemy, and that enemy is the devil. And he hates you. And he hates everything about your Christian profession. And he hates Christ. And he will do whatever he wants. He will do whatever it takes to try and prevent you from prospering as a Christian, from growing into maturity. And he will oppose you. He'll throw water on the fire. He'll try to put out that flame. But always remember that however great the hostility of Satan may be, Christ has triumphed. He has spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in the cross. So that's lesson number four. Lesson number one was, seek out a good teacher. Lesson number two was, lead a gospel-driven life. Lesson number three is, be content and sit loose to the things of this world, trusting in the providence of God. Lesson number four is, realize that you're in a war zone, but realize too that Jesus is the victor. Then Christian is taken to another part of Interpreter's house, and this is more like a stately palace. This palace is guarded on the outside. Actually, at first it looks as though they're guards, but actually they're trying to prevent you from getting in rather than trying to prevent folk from getting out so much. They're trying to prevent you from entering into this palace. And then a very stout man, and I can't help but think this is probably a self-autobiographical depiction of Bunyan himself, a stout man comes to the gate. There's a man sitting at the gate with a desk and an inkhorn, and he tells this man to put his name down. And as soon as he does, he's given a helmet and some armor and a sword, and he fights with these soldiers. He's cut in the process and bruised. But eventually, he hears from top of the building, he hears a voice of welcome. Come in, come in. Eternal glory thou shalt win. Now this is, I think, for Bunyan the church. It's interesting in Pilgrim's Progress, Christian says this, that he says that he understands what this tableau, this picture means, but he doesn't actually explain it to us. But it looks as though what Bunyan is actually depicting here is the church. Later he'll talk about the church as the Palace Beautiful in the course of the journey. And I think that for Bunyan, remember in the 1640s and 50s and 60s, as Bunyan lives his life, he joins Bedford Baptist Church, but is immediately opposed. He is, of course, an independent. He is a nonconformist. He's not a member of the Church of England. He is moreover a Baptist, and all of these things are against him, and for which he will spend 12 years in prison. So lesson number 5 is, be a faithful member of the church. Church is important. Church isn't peripheral. Church is at the heart and center of what God has called you to be as a Christian. So lesson number 1 is, seek a good teacher. Lesson number 2 is, lead a gospel-driven life. Lesson number 3 is, be content and live loose to this world with your eye fixed on heaven. Lesson number 4 is, you're in a war zone, but Christ is victorious. And lesson number 5 is, be a faithful church member. Then comes this extraordinary tableau, the man in the iron cage. And we need to pick up the description here. Then said Christian to the man, "Who art thou?" The man answered, "I am what I was not once." "What wast thou once?" The man said, "I was once a fair and flourishing professor, both in mine own eyes and also in the eyes of others. I once was, as I thought, fair for the celestial city, and had then even joy at the thoughts that I should get thither." "Well, but what art thou now?" Christian asks, and the man says, "I am now a man of despair, and am shut up in it, as in this iron cage. I cannot get out. Oh, now I cannot." And the man says, after Christian asks, "How camest thou in this condition?" The man says, "I left off to watch and be sober. I laid the reins upon the neck of my lusts. I sinned against the light of the word and the goodness of God. I have grieved the Spirit, and he is gone. I tempted the devil, and he has come to me. I have provoked God to anger, and he has left me. I have so hardened my heart that I cannot repent." Now this is without doubt one of the most disturbing scenes in the whole of Pilgrim's Progress, and perhaps one of the most disturbing scenes outside of the Bible itself. Now what in the world is Bunyan saying here? Here's a man who's despairing, who's locked in this iron cage. He's made a profession of faith, but he has fallen. He has fallen in a very dramatic way. He's committed apostasy, and he's now locked in this iron cage, and he cannot get out. And there are some passages of scripture here. One is a passage that in Bunyan's time was interpreted in a very particular way, Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 4, 5, and 6. "It is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt." And in addition to that passage, and others like it in the book of Hebrews, a similar passage in Hebrews 10, a warning against apostasy in chapter 3. In addition to those passages in Hebrews, there are the passages in the Synoptic Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the warning against the sin, an unforgivable sin, the sin against the Holy Spirit, for which there was no forgiveness. And in Bunyan's time, these passages were viewed in such a way that there was a particular sin, the sin of apostasy, that could be committed at some point, from which there was no recovery, from which there was no repentance. Now, behind this lies a possible figure, and that is a 16th century figure, Francis Spira, or Spira, an Italian lawyer who in 1548, in the time of John Calvin, confessed faith and joined the Protestant Reformation, only later to renege and to denounce his faith and in the eyes of the reformers to commit an act of apostasy. In 1648, or maybe 1649, 100 years later, a biography of Francis Spira was published. It was published just as Bunyan was a teenager, having left the Civil War, and was about to get married. And five times in the course of his writings, Bunyan refers to Francis Spira. He mentions him by name, for example, in his autobiographical account in Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. What is Bunyan saying? What is this lesson? The lesson is you need to persevere. You need to keep on going. You need to run with perseverance the race that is set before you, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, if you turn around and you say, you know, but Bunyan was a Calvinist, and doesn't Calvinism teach that the elect cannot fall away, that once saved, always saved? And Bunyan was a Calvinist, and he did believe that the elect cannot ever be severed from the love of God in Jesus Christ, that having begun a good work, he will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Not life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all of creation. Nothing. But that is a promise that is applicable to the elect. The question then is, how do I know that I'm elect? Because you can make a profession of faith, like Judas, like Hymenaeus, like Philetus, like Demas, only then to go back on your profession of faith. And that's what Bunyan is, I think, speaking of here. Make your calling and your election sure. Every day, make sure that you're persevering. Make sure that you're running forwards in the faith. Beware of presumption. Don't ever presume. Beware of the pride and the arrogance and the deceitfulness of sin that leads to presumption. But persevere. That's lesson number 6. And then lesson number 7 is, he sees a man and he's just woken up from a dream. Actually, he's woken up from a nightmare. And in his nightmare, he sees the day of judgment and that he is too late. He is not prepared. He is unprepared to meet his creator and judge. And he wakes up in a frantic tizzy. And the lesson is that the time is short. And today is the day of salvation. And make sure that you live with that before you, to be absolutely certain of your right standing and your right relationship with God right now, because there is coming a day of judgment and a day of reckoning. And that right standing can only be found in Jesus only, by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Make sure that you're standing on the solid rock of Christ, because you never know when you will be called to meet your Maker and your Judge. Those are the 7 lessons that Bunyan paints for us in Pilgrim's Progress. And then at the end, as he's about to leave the house of interpreter says to him, keep these as goads in your side. as things to remind you of the seriousness and the earnestness of the race that is set before us.